That's beautiful. Appreciate all of you being in church today. You know, on the July 4th weekend, in a lot of churches, it looks like the rapture happened. Or the water's been parted, you know, there's a big dry spot in the middle. But I appreciate all of you. We do have a lot of our church family out of town today, but I'm so thankful for all of you that made it an effort to be in the Lord's house today. And that's why we have just one service to allow families to, of course, enjoy the remainder of this brief holiday weekend. And I don't know if anybody wants to get out in the heat anyway. Amen. I'm so glad you're in church this morning. We are going to end our study this morning of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. We've been now 7 weeks, 7 different messages over actually 10 services in chapter 1. And today is our 8th message from chapter 2. If you'd find Philippians chapter 2 right now, we're going to read responsively verse 25 through verse number 30. I'll read the first verse, verse number 25, and then I'll have you join me on verse 26, and we'll read it in that fashion down through the end of the chapter in verse 30. I've titled this morning's message, every one of the messages, our very first week in this chapter, in verses 1 through 2, we looked at the ingredients of concord. And that very evening, we looked at verse 3 and 4 at the institution of community. And our next message in verses 5 through 11, we saw the intentions of Christ, letting the mind of Christ be in us. His intentions become our mandate. In the next message, we looked at verses 14 through 16. We saw the inquiry of conversion. We're to work out our own salvation, the apostle said, with fear and trembling. And then in our sixth message, we turned our attention to verses 17 and 18. We talked about the inclination of consecration. And then, of course, our last message 2 weeks ago, we, of course, had Brother McBride with us last Sunday. By the way, if you missed that, we heard some great preaching last weekend. But we were in verses 19 through 24, and we looked at the intentionality of centeredness, living a centered life. But today, in this last message in the chapter, we're going to look at the importance of connection. Now, when I say the importance of connection, I'm talking about brotherhood. I debated to do a specific message today about the holiday weekend, about our nation's Declaration of Independence, a quarter of a millennial ago. But the Lord really kept me here in Philippians. I thought of that last stanza, Brother Brian, we just sang. It says, "Crown thy good with brotherhood." Would you not agree with me if there is a need in our land today, besides all the moral failures and all the evil in our land, is there a greater need than a return to a spirit of brotherhood? You know, you don't got to agree with me on everything to be a fellow patriot. We've seen really, it goes farther back. It probably goes back as far as at least the Bill Clinton presidency, but it certainly got worse during the first Trump presidency, and then the Obama presidency, and the Biden presidency. It seems like our nation is you're either 100% on the left or you're 100% on the right. Now, I don't mind saying I'm 100% on the right side. I am a political conservative and a patriot. Amen. But that don't mean I'm supposed to hate people. Amen. That don't agree with me on things. Amen. All the celebrations this week, I'm glad that the patriotic spirit drowned out the critics. Yeah. I'm glad last night that President Trump, at 80 years of age, gave a 40-minute speech after midnight. I like that. That just is cool. And what they said, almost 400,000 people were there in the mall. And even though the big thunderstorm last night, I'm glad that our nation is patriotic this morning. But I want to stop for a minute and stand with me, if you will. We're going to begin to read. But the heart of our thought this morning is going to center on the statement. Look at verse 25. This very heartfelt statement that Paul speaks here in its connection on steroids. Notice he says, I'm sending this brother, this man named Epaphroditus, and notice the statement, verse 25, he said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Let's all together in unison say the next two words. What's he say about him? My brother. Notice, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Let's read verse 26 together. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Let's read the next verse together. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Read with me the end of the chapter together. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I want you to just let the text this morning enrapture your mind for a few moments. I'm just going to beg you to let all the cares of this life disappear for a few minutes. The fun, the fellowship we're going to have as soon as we're done with the service this morning, put all that on a side burner for a few moments. And let me challenge you this morning on the blessing of brotherhood, the importance of connection. Can I say this? We need each other. Amen. Not just in our church. That goes without saying. But we need each other in this country. You know, you who lived here most of your life or all your life, when I got to Johnson County, it wasn't the same place, y'all remember. Just like where I was raised in my hometown. Y'all have seen a lot of change here. And the truth is this. In the year 2000, our population in Johnson County was 120,000 people. It's over 250,000 right now. Our county's population has more than doubled in the last 26 years. Now, for some of you old-timers, you say, yeah, them stinking Yankees. No, the Yankees don't live here. They all live over in Cary, amen? At least that's what I've been told, amen? But can I tell every Southern-born person here this morning and every Yankee this morning, we need each other. And I know this is going to sound terrible to say, but Republicans and Democrats, we need each other.
Amen.
You know, this fight we've taken to Iran, by the way, I don't know all the details, so I can't speak with the authority of someone who would know every detail, but I'm glad we did it. I remember when they took our hostages and held them for over 400 days.
Yes, sir.
I remember for the last 50 years, Brother Bob, them screaming, death to America, death to America. And a couple months ago, Israel and America said, death to Iran. Now, they didn't do it to the Iranian people. They did it to the Iranians' crazy, insane leaders. Now, listen to me. America cannot remain a great nation if we keep gutting each other. And especially when we have men and women in harm's way, we're treating one another like we're the enemy. If you see someone today, wherever you go this week, whether their skin is white or black, treat them like your brother.
Amen.
Whether they speak Spanish or they speak English, treat them like your brother. Your neighbors, even the ones that put out Democratic campaign signs in your yard, treat them like your brother. They might not even be saved. Wouldn't it be terrible if you won the political debate, but they ended up in hell one day? They need to know that their conservative Christian neighbor loves them. Say, you're compromising, preacher. No, I don't want to have a civil war. No one will win that Not the day we live in. We're headed there. We're headed there. The way we're talking to each other, we're headed there. Listen to me. I still believe there's hope for America. I still believe there's hope for you and me this morning.
Amen.
Would you let the Word of God speak to you for a few minutes? Brother Kelly, it is so good to see Brother Kelly Howard here, Miss Brianna's mom and dad, Brother Brian's in-laws. You glad to have your in-laws here, Brother Brian?
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's a good answer. Your father-in-law and your mother-in-law?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, amen. He's grinning here. Miss Carol, is he a good son-in-law? She's not giving a real clear answer there. She's just shaking her head. But Brother Kelly, pray for us, and we're going to jump into the message this morning.
Father, we're thankful for this day, and Father, the pastor has just nailed it on the head, Father, that we need our brotherhood together.
Yes.
Father, this morning, as we unite together to thank you for our country, Father,
yes.
We're so reminded, Lord, of what was done 2,000 years ago, Father, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we united there at the cross, Father, may we as a country, and as our forefathers, 250 years ago, united as brotherhood, Lord, to save their country. And Father, we need to do it again today, as every generation needs to take this stand. And Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to bless this service today, strengthen our hearts, and may our bonds, Lord, be more secure than ever. We ask your blessing upon the pastor today. Touch his heart. Use him today to strengthen us all. In your name we do pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. In our text this morning, the apostle introduces us to a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. He's mentioned both here in verse number 25 down through the end of the chapter, but he's mentioned in one other place, and I'd like you to flip back there in chapter 4, the only two times in the Bible we see him, here in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, Philippians. Look, if you will, at verse number 18. Speaking of this brother, Paul makes this profound statement, "But I have all." He's talking about the abundance around him. He says, "and abound." That's talking about the abundance within him. He said, "and am full." That's talking about the abundance from those in Philippi and Epaphroditus. Notice he says, "having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you," he says, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The two times we see Epaphroditus in the Bible, Paul talks about him being his brother and talks about him being their messenger and how he has hazarded his life for the gospel in chapter 2. And here he recalls this time when they sent an offering about the way of Epaphroditus to the apostle Paul. And Paul said it was such an encouragement. It was such a blessing. It was like that Old Testament sacrifice, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Paul is telling us that there's something special about this brother he calls Epaphroditus. He uses the word brother to describe the depth of the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus's shared purpose and their motives. He's talking about their hopes and fears motivated by their prayers and the, I believe, marvelous power and peace that they experienced and enjoyed. Can I just stop and say this morning? There is incredible power in brotherhood. It produces a current. I mean, literally, like you'd plug yourself into 440. It produces a current that flows in the spiritual veins of everyone that enjoys it. If you don't have a brother, my friend, you need to get you a brother. So I don't know how to get a brother, preacher. My Bible still says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly.
Amen.
Well, I don't have anyone that close to me. Well, get close to someone. You make the first move. You make the sacrifice. You make the call. You make the effort. You'll find out what it feels like to experience brotherhood. Now, theirs was a brotherhood. I love this. Brother Mike, based upon a shared father. And by the way, they were brothers in Christ before they were even brothers in the ministry. No doubt they had many tremendous times together as the Spirit of God vibrated within their surrendered souls. No doubt in their seasons of deep sorrows, they found strength in each other's prayers and presence. Can I stop right here and make a simple but a very profound statement this morning? There is no such thing as a secret friend. Let me say that again. There is no such thing as a secret friend. When your friend, when your brother is going through a battle, when they're in a storm, where they're fighting for their life, the only way you can prove you're their friend, you got to stand by them. Nothing breaks my heart more, Brother Mike, than seeing someone claim they're your friend and my friend. And when we're fighting for our life, we're about ready to go under. We're waving for someone to throw us a life ring, and they're afraid that being close to us might cost them something. So they keep their mouth quiet. They let us fight the battles all by ourselves. Can I just tell you this? You ever get in a life or death struggle, you'll know what I'm trying to talk about right here. There is no such thing as a secret friend. Can I ask you a question? Do you have some friends in your life that went through a storm and you went totally silent? I heard a story just the last couple of weeks about someone that I love dearly. And I don't even know what they're going through. I just know they're going through something real big and everybody's being hush-hush about it. And from what I've been told, if you reach out to this person, they won't respond to you. I don't know what happened. You know what I did this week, Brother Billy? I wrote about a 4 or 5 sentence text. I didn't ask what's going on. I didn't ask give me a call. I didn't ask for information. I said, I want you to know I love you, and I'm not ashamed of you, and I'm your brother, and I want you to know you don't have a secret friend in John Jenkins.
Amen.
So what if they did something bad? What's that got to do with it?
That's right. Yes, sir.
I'm not talking about covering up sin. Right. I'm talking about there is no such thing as a secret friend. When you and I have a friend going through a battle, when you and I have a brother going through a battle, do you know the Bible speaks to this in Proverbs 17:17? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And a brother is born for adversity. You know when you need a brother? When you ain't got nothing to offer him.
That's right.
You know when you need a brother? When it's a risk to be your friend.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good.
So if I get close to him, I might get implicated with him. Are you kidding me? Can I ask you a question?
That's good, preacher.
Did Jesus get close to you and I when we needed our sin paid for?
Amen.
He not only got close to you and I, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. Hey, listen, my friend. He wasn't hanging on his cross. He was hanging on my cross.
Amen.
And by the way, he's hanging on your cross. Bible says he Brother Logan, it says he despised the shame. It was a shameful thing to be associated with us. We were wicked, hell-deserving sinners. I believe when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't running from the pain of the physical pain of Calvary. He had gotten one good serious look at the shame that was about to be placed on his perfect sinless record when he stood in my place and your place. And I think for just a moment he said, boy, I don't know about this. This is going to be an incredible thing to have to bear. And before words even hit the ground, he said, oh, time out, Father. Strike that from the record. Not my will, thy will be done. How many of y'all are glad this morning Jesus rescued you when you didn't have nothing to give him back but a shameful, sinful record? Woo. You know what I want to be? I don't want to be the kind of friend that only stands with you when you're a blessing to me. I want to be the kind of friend that stands with you when you're a burden to me.
That's right. That's right, man.
Yes, sir.
You say, why do you want that, preacher? Because there may be a day that I'm more of a burden to you than I am a blessing. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to reap what I sow.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, there could be in a friendship you're involved in There could be someone going through a valley this morning rather than a mountaintop experience. And I'm just going to be honest with you. None of us know how close they are to cracking.
Right.
None of us know our friends going through the deep valleys and the great burdens of life. They've been lied about. They've been lied to. They've been thrown away by others. You know what, my friend? They might be one step away from a gun in their hand. They might be one step away from walking away from everything. And wouldn't it be amazing if your text, if your phone call, if you're knocking their door, save their life? Because a friend sticketh closer than a brother. A brother's born for adversity. Y'all listening to me? Our text this morning shows us the importance, Brother Mike, of connection. It deals with the blessing of brotherhood. I've only got 2 points. I want to eat two, amen? Let me show you the two obvious marks of that connection and brotherhood that stand out in our text this morning. We'll go to the house. If you're still there in chapter 2, look at verse 25, Philippians 2:25. Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Say it with me again. I love those next two words. My brother. But notice what he says next. And companion. It's a dirty word, I know, but say it with me out loud. My companion in what?
Labor.
Labor. Mm-hmm. Right. There's a four-letter word we use for that word, too. It's called W-O-R-K.
Right.
A lot of people want to be your friend until they find out there's going to be a work day. Mm-hmm. Oh, I love you, man. I'll be with you through thick and thin. I won't be out of town when y'all are having that work day. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing how work scatters a crowd? Amen.
Right.
Let me just jump right into this morning and say we see first as the, foundation level evidence of brotherhood, of connection, is we see fellow workers. That word labor there, he says, companion labor, actually that whole phrase is actually one word in the Greek. It's synergos. It literally means fellow worker. It literally means laboring together.
Right.
The apostle begins his description of Brother Epaphroditus by simply telling us he's a worker. Man, if you got a project, he's the kind of guy you want as a friend. He's not a man afraid to get his hands dirty. If there's a need for some work to be accomplished, he's the first one to volunteer. The great need in our church today, the great need in our culture today, the great need in our country today. I don't know if it registers how serious it is. We just need a revival again of people who have a heart to get work done. Folks who are not afraid to volunteer. Mm-hmm. Folks who help accomplish the work of the ministry. Can I just say this morning? So many people today are content to let someone else volunteer.
Right. Yeah.
Hey, we got a work day coming on Saturday. We don't, but I'm illustrating. Hey, honey, have we got plans? Doesn't matter if we did have plans. Church having a work day. Unless your kid's having a birthday, you're going to see your mom and dad in their last couple of days of their life. What would be wrong with canceling plans or rescheduling plans so you get under the load with some people? I know this is not shouting ground here. Matter of fact, you want to suck air out of a meeting and start talking about work. Everybody likes it when you're talking about salvation and our sins being forgiven and getting a free gift in heaven. But what about working a little bit?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm not scolding y'all. Our vacation Bible school, best we've ever had. And the thing that thrilled me the most, Brother Brian, I was thrilled with the crowd. Miss Brianna did a lot of the preparation. Brother Brian had done some the year before. Miss Brianna stepped in. We should have hired her. I'm just kidding. No, she did a great job, and I appreciated it. Hey, listen. You know what blessed my heart? We had a good group of kids. But you know what blessed my heart as much, if not more, than how good a group of kids we had? We had almost as many workers as we did kids.
That's
That fires me up. That we have Bible school and like 80 people want to be involved.
Yes, sir.
Say, did you need that many? We needed every one of them.
Right.
And you know what? It was even more important is everyone involved. They needed to be involved. There's something good about working. Hey, listen. It turns you into a brother. I said, it turns you into a brother. Good to see Brother Dale here. Wave at me, Brother Dale. Dale's my buddy. You see that sign out there on Atkinson Street? Not our digital one, but our older sign. I guess the Main Street is the older, but of course we remodeled both of them a couple years ago. But the non-digital one has a message board on the sides of it. Every Monday of the world, I get a text, no matter what I'm doing, where I'm doing, from Dale. Because here a few years ago, he retired, and he told me Lisa's going to kill me if I just hang around the house all day. No, he didn't say that, but she would, wouldn't you, Miss Lisa? No, Dale's got a lot of hobbies. He likes to hunt. That's why one of the reasons we're good buddies. But he said, I got to do something to church, preacher. I said, what do you want to do? I don't know exactly how it all came out, but Brother Dale said, who's taking care of that sign down there? I said, you are. He said, okay. Assignment accepted. I know it may not seem like a big deal to some of you, but every Monday of the world I get a text, preacher, do we need a message change on the sign? He even gets the spelling right most weeks. I'm picking on you, man. I don't think he's only messed up once or twice on that. I'll never forget the first time I had a job at a little fast food restaurant. My job was to put letters up on a sign, and I misspelled the word Wednesday. I never got forgiven for that. Wednesday don't spell like it sounds, you know what I'm saying? So leave me alone. I went to public school. That's the best I could do. Amen. What thing could the preacher talk about you this morning that you do every week for the Lord in the work of God? Well, I'm busy, preacher. I suspect you are. I'm not picking on you. You ought to be busy. But are you a worker? I'm not scolding you. I'm admonishing. The apostle says it. Brother Epaphroditus was their messenger, their minister, their servant. That's what that means. He was trusted in our text we just read in chapter 4, verse 18. He was trusted with visiting all the churches of Macedonia and then collecting from all of those churches an offering to take back to the distressed saints in Jerusalem. By the way, a fact that he carried out quietly and humbly. We wouldn't even know about it if Paul didn't mention it in the text. He was a worker, but he didn't do it for fanfare. He was so diligent in his labor and so negligent of himself. Are y'all listening? It literally says in verse 30 that for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. See, we live in a day and age that we would tell anybody who was getting wore out and stressed out, you need to slow down. You need to take care of yourself, but apparently no one told Epaphroditus that. Mm-hmm. And whether you think that's smart or not, it got put in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It was that sacred, it was that wonderful that God, the Holy Spirit, had God, the man of God, Paul, put it in the Bible. That Epaphroditus didn't count the cost. He literally gave till he had nothing left to give. And you know why he did it? He did not turn back when his Calvary came in view. A lot of people, when they see Calvary, they run. Well, I'll give a little here, I'll give a little there, but I ain't going that far. I'm not going all the way. I'm not giving lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not selling out completely if it could require everything. But apparently Epaphroditus did. This is just a cute little fact, but Epaphroditus actually goes and visits Paul. Epaphroditus is in Philippi, and Paul's in a Roman prison cell. Now, let me give you a little quick geography lesson. Everything I've ever read about this means that he would have traveled, no doubt there was a road from Turkey on the Black Sea all the way to the Adriatic Sea, and that road was called the Via Ignatia. See, the circle there around Philippi, and then you see the Adriatic Sea, the other circle there. He would have traveled that road if he was going to see Paul. You know how long that journey is between those yellow circles there? 350 miles on foot. You ever walk 350 miles on foot? That's like walking to Grandfather Mountain and back. He's only one third of the way there. Then he's got to cross by sea, the Adriatic Sea. Then he would have gotten on another famous world, old world road called the Via Appii. Guess how long that journey was from those two yellow circles you see? About another 350 miles. You know what that journey was? That journey would have been round trip over 1,600 miles. He did that just to deliver a message. Paul, everything's going fine. We're doing okay. What kind of man would travel? You understand, most historians say that would have been about a 60 to 90 day trip in the old world to deliver a message. We're okay. Everything's going on. Everything's going fine. You know who'd make that kind of a trip? A worker would. You know who'd make that kind of a trip? A brother would. Don't get mad at me. But when's the last time you proved to anybody you was really a brother? That you were really a sister? I'm not scolding you because I don't know who's doing what. I pay attention to what I see, but there's a lot of stuff I don't see. I know every single week of the world, stuff's going on. Gears are in motion around here that only the Lord sees. But see, one day there's going to be a judgment day. Amen. And we're going to see all the gears. We're going to see behind every scene. We're going to see the whole story of what was working and why it was working and what was not working and why it wasn't working in the cause of Christ. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine, Brother Jeff, all of us in heaven together looking on that heavenly screen as my judgment day is being unfolding before the eyes of all the people of God. And it comes to that day that I was discouraged. I got a little maybe crossways with someone. And I said, that's it. I'm quitting. Bless God. And there it is for all the saints of all the ages, the judgment of Christ on the screen. The day John Jenkins quit. Why'd you quit, John? I was tired. Why'd you quit, John? I'm selfish. Why'd you quit, John? Because nobody patted me on the back. Why'd you quit, John? Because I didn't care. I don't know that it'll happen this way, Brother Bob, but I wonder if he'll stop the movie and tell the angels, Golgotha, 234 A.D., see Jesus carrying the cross, falling beneath the load, and going up to the hill and having the nails put in his hands. He's looking at me and saying, aren't you glad I didn't quit? Amen. See, we're not being measured by each other. Amen. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, the Bible says. We're being measured by the one who gave it all for you and me. And you know what I want to do? I want to stand one day at the judgment seat and at least not be embarrassed. I may not get rewarded to the degree that I'd like to be rewarded, but I don't want to have to hide my head when the judgment day comes because I gave up over the slightest little thing. You say, but preacher, I'm tired. You do know the Bible says there's no discharge from this war. You knew that, right? When we quit, we don't retire, we go AWOL. You know what happens in a military setting when you go AWOL? You get court-martialed. Brother Paul, I don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to get court-martialed. Or Jesus says, you're going to heaven because of the blood. In the sense you had enough brains to believe it, but it was going to be so much better if you'd have just kept on serving me. I hear people say all the time, you know, Uncle Joe, he's gone on to his reward. That ain't very good news for a lot of people. It amazes me, the people, Brother William, that end up in heaven at funerals, and we're all sitting there saying, you talking about the guy we knew?
Right.
He made his peace with God when? There's no evidence in this life he had peace with God. He lived completely like he didn't care about God. And now you're saying he's gone out of his reward? I'm just telling you, it ain't going to be as good as some folks think it's going to be. God does forgive sin. How many are glad about that this morning?
Amen.
But what in the world's a judgment day for? We're not going to be judged as Christians for our sin. Thank God for that. But we are going to be judged, it says, for our works.
Right.
What we did and why we did it and what we did not do and why we did not do it. I'm not scolding you this morning. I'm so proud of you for being here. Do you know how natural it would be to say, hey, honey, let's go out of town this weekend? Where? Somewhere. Everybody else is going. No, apparently everybody ain't. There's a bunch of folks didn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
And by the way, folks that went away on vacation, God bless them. We ain't against them. We're for them. We're glad. Hope they have a good time. Hope they come back refreshed. But some folks, they go on vacation every weekend. Number one, I don't know where y'all get the money. Man, we do one or two a year, and that's all we can afford. Some of y'all, man, go to Disney 3 or 4 times a year. I'm not mad at you, but we're going to have all of eternity to party.
Yeah.
Right now, we're supposed to be busy for the cause of Christ. Workers. I knew this wouldn't be a shouting message. Workers. Epaphroditus was much more than a worker. He was, according to the apostle, a fellow worker. There's so much significance of that word, fellow. Epaphroditus could work with other people. Boy, that's a beautiful grace. He was not a narcissist. And by the way, he also was not a pacifist. He wasn't full of himself, but he also wasn't lazy. He did not fix the blame for problems. You know what he did? He fixed the problems. He could play whatever role was needed. He could follow. He could lead. You tell him there's a job needs to be done, he's going to make sure it gets done. What a great need there is in the work of God today for laborers. I beg you this morning, don't let the preacher need to keep preaching this. As soon as the Holy Ghost tells me you got the message, I'll stop. Come see Brother Money. Come see me. Come see one of the deacons and say, where can I plug in? What needs to be done? We'll give you something to do for Jesus. And I want you to see one more thing, and we're done this morning. Verse 25, he calls this brother of his a companion in labor. Look at it one last time. Notice the next two words. He says, and, say it with me out loud if you're there, and what? Fellow soldier. He's a companion. Not only in connection, but he's a companion in conflict. I want you to see that we see number one this morning in this great text, the proof of brotherhood. The importance of connection is seen in fellow workers. But let me end by saying we also see fellow warriors. What an amazing transformation takes place, Brother Byron. The worker, we find out, is also a warrior. Which, by the way, is a natural progression. It's always that way with men and women who are true brothers and sisters. If I'm willing to work with you, when the stuff hits a fan, you won't have to get the FBI's help to find me. I'll also be standing with you shoulder to shoulder when there's a battle going on. I'm begging you this morning. I said it earlier in the message, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but there is no such thing as a secret friend. You know when your friend needs you the most? When they ain't got nothing to give you. When they're in a conflict, they shouldn't have to wonder where you are. The friend I mentioned a little bit ago that I sent a text to, Brother Mike, I'm fearful. I'm fearful of what I'm going to find out. I'm just hoping and praying it's nothing serious. But whether he's ruined his life or whether he's just going through a tough time, I don't want him to wonder what John Jenkins thinks about it. I made sure he found out this week. And I said, you know it's true, but I'm one phone call away. I don't think he's going to call me. Because I think there's people closer to him than I am, and he ain't called him either. But he knows I'm his brother.
Amen.
Who's your brother this morning? Who's your sister that needs to know you're with him? Not only will a worker who's a true brother help carry the load, but he's also willing to stand in the gap when it's time for battle. Amen. See, a true brother never betrays you, nor do they make you wonder if you're in their corner, if they can count on you. Remember when David was fighting for his life? He's running from King Saul.
Right.
Saul had one goal, to destroy David. Mm-hmm. He acknowledges in that cave experience when David cuts off the hem of his garment and then reveals to Saul when Saul leaves the cave that I've been in here this whole time and I could have taken your life, but I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Dave, why are you chasing me? And Saul said, here's why I've been chasing you. I know you're God's choice. I know you're God's anointed. I know you're my replacement. That's why I wanted to kill you. Yeah. Full-blown jealousy. And do you know when Saul died in a natural progression, the man that would have replaced him would have been his own son, Jonathan. But you know what Jonathan has done? Jonathan has acknowledged and seen that God's hand's on David. So Jonathan moves his loyalty from his jealous ogre father to David. Bible says he loves him as his own soul. They have a soul love it so deep. Look at the text there on the screen, 1 Samuel 23, verse 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. Do you know what the wood's talking about? That means he's where he's hiding in the wilderness. And strengthened his hand in God.
Amen.
You know, David, what Jonathan did when David was running for his life, he found David. And he just, for whatever season of time he was there, he tried to make David stronger. He tried to build David up. He tried to encourage him in the Lord. See, I think Jonathan knew. The Bible says they loved each other as their own souls. He knew David as intimate as any man in the world could have known David. He knew about the time, Brother Jeff, when the Philistines had taken all their women in that Ziklag experience. He remembered hearing David, no doubt, talk about a time when there was no man that cared for his soul, and David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And I can hear Jonathan when he says, if I would have known, I'd have been there for David. I would never let him do it by himself. But he said, now I know David's going through a battle of the ages. And I have an opportunity. I'm going to my friend. And I'm going to strengthen his hand in God. There's just something about being with a friend when he's at the end of his way. When he's tied a knot at the end of his rope and he's holding on for dear life. There's just something about being there at that hour in a friend's life. And encouraging them in the Lord. I love what Paul admonishes young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. He obviously knew all about the Epaphroditus story. They were contemporaries. You know what he tells Timothy? Thou therefore, say it with me out loud, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what our problem is in this whole matter of being a worker and a warrior? Is we don't want to endure hardness. You know what it means to endure hardness? It means that it just sort of stinks. It's an unpleasant time. It's a hard time. It's a discouraging time. It's a time when I'd rather run. And yet the Spirit of God told Paul, tell all those Christians that read the book of Timothy one day, endure hardness. Endure hardness. Endure hardness. I'm not scolding or trying to embarrass, but Miss Crystal had the ultimate surgery a woman can have. Y'all ladies know what I'm talking about. She got everything fixed inside. If she laid out of church for 6 months, we'd all understand it. Here it's been about 3 or 4 weeks since she sat in church. Where'd she find the strength to do that? It ain't living with Mike. I'm kidding. I'm not trying to scold her or extol her this morning. I'm just telling the truth. She's enduring hardness this morning. Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to get in trouble here. Don't lay out of church for anything and use something else as an excuse for it. Well, I got to take care of my cat. You don't want to know how we took care of cats where I live in the country. Cats were not safe around our house. I'm just going to leave it right there. We ain't laying out of church for no stinking cat. We ain't going to lay out of church for a dog. Now, boy, I got quiet. Some of you I know, you're alone, you're retired, and maybe you've got a pet that's close to you. I'm not saying that's wrong, but come on. Mamas, when them babies are born, I love watching this happen. When a baby is born, the first child a couple has, you know, if the pacifier falls on the floor, Mama says, don't anybody touch it. Put a rope, you know, put the safety, tape around it. Pick it up very carefully. Put it right here in this sealed bag. We take it home. We sterilize it. We put it in 150-degree water for about 10 hours. Amen. It cannot be in that baby's mouth if there's a single germ on it. I mean, the baby looks like it might be sick. Better lay out of church. I love it when they've got like their fourth or fifth kid. Pacifier falls on the floor in the aisle at a restaurant, and Mama picks it up, wipes it off, and sticks it in that mouth. Shut that kid up. I'm not picking on you that have a first child. Some of y'all, this is the most traumatic things ever happened in your life. But don't lay out of church over your kids.
Amen.
I'm not bragging, Brother Jeff. It was my wife that did most of this. Every one of my kids was in the nursery within one or two services of their birth. Say, well, I don't know if the people in the nursery know what they're doing. You're a first-time mother. They know a lot more than you. And they know that pacifier that fell on the floor, it'll be okay. I'm not picking on anybody. Please don't. Someone I know, I just offended somebody. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying, let's be warriors. Let's be workers. No, better yet, let's be brothers. True believers and true brothers don't use each other. They don't take each other for granted. They don't walk out of each other's life casually. When people threaten to walk out of your life, can I tell you something? Let me encourage everyone this morning who's had someone threaten to walk out on you. They're not trying to change you. They're trying to control you. If they threaten to walk out of your life, if you don't do what they say, they were never true anyway. Did you hear me? They were never true anyway. See, people who walk out of your life and my life, they're treating our relationship as optional. Did y'all hear me? I'm not scolding the people that walked out of your life and my life. I'm saying let's not be the person that walks out of other people's lives. God help me to never be the brother who could not and would not stand with my brother when he needed me the most. Again, I said it a minute ago, we never know how close someone is to their breaking point. See, when Epaphroditus heard that his fellow worker was facing a fight, that a conflict had come, he proved he was more than a fellow worker. He was a fellow warrior. My brother Dave, you're going to meet him here before too long. He's going to come and present his new ministry. My brother just became the director of a mission board. I'm so excited. He's done that in his retirement years. Can't wait to introduce him to you in a few months. Dave and I got up to 6 feet at one season of my life, but age has shrunk me down about a quarter of an inch. But my brother, everybody thought he was going to be Kareem Abdul-Jabbar when he was in junior high school. My brother was 6'2" and he was in seventh grade. We all thought he was going to be 6'8", 6'10". I mean, he was the center on the basketball team, Brother Bill, when he was in seventh and eighth grade. 6'2", he shot up real quick. When I was in sixth grade, I was 4'11". I mean, my school picture, I was the shortest guy in the picture, and there was most of the girls in the picture in sixth grade was taller than I was. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I got to right at six foot when I was a freshman in college. My brother was there when he was in seventh grade. There was a time, Brother Jeff, that there was like 8 to 10 inches difference between us. I had something happen to me in eighth grade. It was a real setback as a kid. I was having a lot of pain in my knees and was on the basketball team. I was heavily involved in sports and went to the doctor trying to figure out why when I'd get home from practice and I could hardly walk up the steps, and I got diagnosed with something that you don't hear doctors talk as much about nowadays, but I got diagnosed with something called Osgood-Slaughter disease. And it was a thing where your bones grow faster, your muscles grow faster than your bones. And anyone that's had a real growth spurt, that's often what happens to them. And the doctors back then, they don't do it anymore this way, but the doctors back then, their solution for Osgood-Slaughter's was almost complete immobilization for 12 months. So I had to quit the basketball team. All sports. I couldn't golf. I couldn't golf anyway. But I couldn't go bowling. Zero sports. Well, when I was in eighth grade, we had gym class every day. I couldn't participate in gym class. We actually had about a half a mile up the road from our junior high school was a big sports field complex we had. And the whole gym class would run there, and I'd ride in the car with the coach. Now, that may have been, you think, well, that'd been a blessing, but you understand, that didn't make me popular with those guys. Right. Man, I got picked on. I got bullied beyond compare. And remember, I was still short. I hadn't got my later height at this point. I went out for freshman football. I went out for freshman basketball when I got in high school. Made the team both places. But I was third string on the freshman basketball team, and there was only 12 players on the team. So do the math. I was the 11th or 12th man. I made the football team, freshman football team. I was third string on the freshman football team. Boy, isn't that awesome? And it was all because I was a year behind everybody. And during that short season of my life, Brother Mike, there was a guy, I won't say his name, but there was a guy who just picked on me mercilessly. And one day I was in a hallway, Michigan Center High School, Michigan Center, Michigan, a little town outside of Jackson, Michigan. And this dude had me pinned to the lockers in this big long hallway, had his hand around my neck, and he was threatening to beat the living snot out of me, and he probably could have done it. You know, I'm trying to resist, but I mean, at this point, I'm still sort of a shrimp. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw my brother come around that corner. And I could see, he like turned into the Incredible Hulk when he saw what was going on. He just started marching towards us. And this guy was threatening to hit me. He was threatening to knock my teeth out. And I said, let me tell you something, sucker. I'm going to kill you if you mess with me one more second. You know why I was being a jerk to him? He's coming down the hallway. My brother got to us. I'm trash talking this guy, and he's about ready to kill me. I still remember, Brother Mike, he went back like this, and he went to swing at me, and my brother grabbed his wrist, spun that sucker around. In a matter of seconds, there was somebody's nose bleeding, and it wasn't mine. You know, I'm standing over him saying, yeah, there you are. That's what you get for messing with me, bless God. Thank God for brother. Now, Brother Kelly, he probably whooped me more than anybody combined. But he wasn't that no. I could be his punching bag, but I couldn't be. Nobody else could be my. I could be their punching bag. My brother wouldn't put up with it. Am I talking to anybody today? Let's be more than a worker. Oh, what a glorious thing to be a worker. Let's also be a warrior this morning. That's what true brotherhood is all about. I'm done. But notice what Paul says in verse 26. I'm done. Look at it. He said, for he longed after you all. I love this. And was full of heaviness. Now notice why he was so tore up. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Huh? Paul said, you know what tore Epaphroditus up the most? He found out y'all were worrying about him. That caused him more heartache than the pain he was going through. The physical, the thing that in verse 30 he said he was nigh unto death for the sake of the gospel. He said, knowing you were fretting over him, just tore him to smithereens. What kind of a person was Epaphroditus? This dude's so selfless, so focused on his role as a brother that he didn't even want anyone worrying about him when he was worse off than they were. Can I just put it on the record this morning? I want to be like Epaphroditus. He never seemed to think about himself. Willingly hazarded his own life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. For himself there was personal disregard. For others, there was deep concern. You know what he was? He was a true brother. I love the little poem I came across. We're soldiers fighting for our God. Let trembling cowards fly. We'll stand unshaken, firm and fixed with Christ to live and die. Let devils rage and hell assail. We'll fight our passage through. Let foes unite and friends desert. We'll seize the crown in view. I'm a history buff. I love history, Brother Jeff. My favorite history is the Civil War. I like a lot of different parts of American history. I love world civilization history, the ancient world, but I love the history of the American Civil War. There was so much chivalry. There were so many great people involved. By the way, on both sides, I know I'm a Southern pastor, but there were great people on both sides. Think more on the Southern side, but we'll just leave that under the blood. But there's an unsung group of heroes in the Civil War that we don't talk about enough. They served in both the Union and the Confederate armies. They were simply called the Drummer Boys. And they were, in fact, little boys, children who signed up for service in their nation's armies. They provided far more than musical entertainment for the troops. They were responsible for beating out vital battle orders and communication signals. They were placed in harm's way from the beginning of the fight to the consummation. When the battle was over, drummer boys were often relied upon to police the field, help to carry the wounded men to the hospital tents, and to even bury the slain. Given the crucial role they played in their positions on the line, many died in battle. While others didn't die in battle, many of them received some of our nation's highest recognitions of valor. Unquestionably, the most renowned of the Civil War child soldiers was a young drummer boy named Johnny Clem. He was the drummer boy of Chickamauga. So much has been written and celebrated about Johnny Clem that it's hard sometimes to keep track of what's truth and what's fiction. But this much is true for sure. And it's a fact that still is unchallenged by any record that's ever come forth in history. He's the only child soldier to attach himself to a Civil War army who would one day retire as a brigadier general. Little Johnny Clem, the drummer boy. Brother Isaac, I came across a story a while back about the drummer boys that I'm going to end with this morning. A Confederate drummer boy got captured by a Union army. And the Union troops were sort of picking on him and making him entertain them to play him this song and play him that song. But one Union soldier looked at the little Confederate drummer boy and ordered him to play a retreat. Here's what the little Southern drummer boy said. Ain't never learned to do that. Ain't never learned to do that. So I can't sound a retreat, sir. Boy, when I read that a while back, I said, that's what I want to say. As a born-again, heaven-bound child of God, on my way to heaven. Yeah, this life has struggles. Yeah, we got to work hard. Yeah, we got to fight battle after battle. But you know what I'm not going to do on this July 5th of 2026? I'm not playing a retreat for anybody. You know why? I ain't never learned how to do that. I'm talking to someone this morning. The enemy's got you cornered this morning. He's got you backed into a place where he thinks you're going to throw in the towel. He's demanding of you retreat and surrender. And I'm begging you this morning to look old Slewfoot right in the eye and say, I ain't never learned how to do that. So I ain't quitting. I ain't throwing in the towel. I'm not giving up. Matter of fact, I'm re-enlisting. And I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to get busy for Jesus again. I'm going to stand with the people that God's put in my life. And I'm going to be a true friend.